Years ago, my good dad has been with the Lord now since 1995, so it'll be 25 years this coming next month. And I love my dad so much. He was lived in a very dysfunctional home and very challenged by alcohol. It flew like a river, flowed like a river in our home. My grandmother eventually would die of cirrhosis of the liver. My dad got saved because a Sunday school teacher got a burden for junior age boys. He had a classroom, and he wasn't content to have two or three kids. He wanted to get as many boys as he could get in that classroom, and he began teaching them. My dad, he went to his home, invited him and his little brother Douglas to come to that room, and he would teach them the Bible. And then every time he would get done teaching the lesson, he would send all the boys to big church. He would keep one boy back and talk to him personally about his soul. One day he talked to my dad, and my dad accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was 11 years old at the time, and a few weeks later he got to lead my Uncle Doug to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. My dad went home, he was so excited. My Uncle Doug wanted him to talk to him next week. He didn't do it the next week, but the week after, my dad went to the teacher to talk to my brother. He wants to get saved too, and he showed my Uncle Doug how to be saved. He was a deacon in the church for many years, went home to be with the Lord just recently as well. But one thing my dad, and I don't want to be discouraging, nor do I want to give any kind of a blot upon his character, because he was a great man. He loved the Lord. I've written a book about Proverbs of my father, and I love my dad. But one of his struggles that he did not understand well, and it's because he lived hand to mouth as a child, and this is just one of the challenges, was financial management. It was very difficult. I remember a very life-changing moment with me. I was 15 years old. My dad picked me up from school. We went down to, we moved to 17 different places. Oftentimes, financial pressures caused our family to move. My dad was not good at handling finances, quite frankly. And he was a tither, I believe. He did give to the Lord. He taught me to do it. He loved souls. He was for the down and outer. He was very much given to hospitality. So many wonderful things about my dad. But he picked me up from high school with all my siblings, and he drove out to the country, a little farmhouse that we had rented from Mr. Phillips, and we loved living there. It was just a four-room house with a bathroom on the side, and all of us boys, four of us, stayed in one room. My two sisters slept in the living room. My mom and dad had a room, and then we had a place for a kitchen, which was our dining room. It was just four rooms and had a little bathroom on the side of it. Small house, but so many wonderful memories there. My dad picked me up from high school. He took us out to the house, and he drove by the little country store in Rust, Missouri. The MacMahons owned that particular store. MacMahons owned the store. And he said, "Guys, get out." And he went in there, and my dad ordered us sandwiches from the deli. And he liked liverwurst. I don't know why you would ever eat liverwurst, but he got a liverwurst sandwich. And he gave us the opportunity to get a little sandwich. And then he said, "Oh, go get you a bag of chips and go get you an RC Cola and get up here on the thing." And at that time, he paid $11.40 for us to get that. Wouldn't that be good to have that again today, huh? I remember the specific amount, $11.40. And I saw him take his wallet out and pay it. And when we went to the house, Mr. Phillips was there. He was in his white pickup truck, and he was in the driveway of our country home there. And he said, "Richard, do you have the rent?" And my dad says, no, I don't have enough right now." And he said, "But if you give me a few days, I'll come up with it. I'll get it. I'm sorry, I don't have the rent right now." And I remember him having a few little terse words and said, "Come on, man. You need to pay. It's not very much, but it's my house, and I need you to pay the rent." And my dad apologized and worked on that situation and made an arrangement of some sort. I knew that there was a little bit of a conversation. I went back in, and later that evening, I sat there, and I was sitting on the counter of the kitchen. That's probably not a good idea to do, but that's what I was doing. And I sat there, and I said to my mom, "Mom, I just saw Dad give $11.40 to the country store, but we owed our rent. Why would he do that? Why would he give $11.40 when he owes $50 for rent at the farmhouse and have to face Mr. Phillips? Why wouldn't he just, if he didn't have anything else, give the $11.40 to him?" Why would he do that? I remember my mother put her hands on my knees and she looked me eye to eye. And at that time, I was taller than my mom, but not sitting down, I wasn't. And she said to me, she said, John, he did it because he loves you and your brothers and sisters. He wants to give you good things, and your dad values food. And he wanted you to have a good time, I'm sure. He said, John, but I want to tell you something else. I said, hey, John, your dad is so good at so many things. I want you to be just like your dad. Your dad's a soul winner. I hope you're a soul winner. Your dad loves me and he loves you. I hope you'll love your wife and your kids. Your dad's hospitable. He helps people. If someone needs help, he'll help them. He'll open our home. He'll oftentimes do whatever he can. If he can find someone who's going through difficult times, he will do that. He loves people. Your dad's a great man. I want you to be just like your dad. But your dad has what we call an Achilles heel. He's not good with finances. I think he's a tither, but that's it. He doesn't understand a dollar bill. John, you're the oldest child in our family. And you need to get that change. You need to stop that cycle. But mama and dad are probably not going to be able to help you do that. You're going to have to get in the Bible. You're going to have to find other people that practice biblical principles and put those into practice. You need to find, and she gave me a couple names of people in our church, at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Lebanon. She said, you might want to talk to Brother So-and-so or Brother So-and-so. Maybe we'll just ask him casual questions, not to embarrass your dad, but just learn about finances. I'll never forget that conversation. I think it changed my destiny a little bit, just that little few moments with my mom. And it challenged me, and I'm still not all. Boy, I've got so much to learn. There's a lot of language about finances, a lot of concepts about finances. I don't pretend to know all the verses or all the concepts or all the principles. However, I believe that God used that conversation to try to help me understand a few things that I want to pass on to my own children, and to anyone, especially young people at the college who will be potential servants of Christ. Because you can't separate a man and his money. Most people that have problems in their life oftentimes have problems in their finances. Morality and money oftentimes go together. If there's moral problems, there's oftentimes financial problems. Or there will be financial problems from that. There's challenges in that, and the Lord has given me opportunities to learn about this. I still don't have it all together, and I'm a work in progress. So I'm not telling you I know everything about that. But the Lord has, in very gracious ways, allowed us to learn a few things about that. And some of it has been learned in the book of 1 Timothy. I've already given you a little bit of the background about 1 Timothy. And I don't want to take a lot of time tonight. I want to give you several words I see in the book of 1 Timothy that maybe can lodge us. And maybe only one word will matter to you, but let's try to look at it if we can real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 1. The first two verses are about labor or diligence. They're about being an employee. Verse number 1 says, let as many servants that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, many people were Christians in the Roman Empire and got saved out of being a slave. They were a slave. They did not really have independence. Much of the Roman Empire was a slave at the time. He says, now listen, if you're a slave or you are working for somebody else, he said, work hard that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Application today is if you work for someone who is not a Christian, you ought to work with the understanding that that man is going to go to heaven or hell one day. That lady that I work for is going to go to heaven or hell one day, and whenever the gospel comes to their heart by me or anyone else, I don't want them to ever use me as a reason why they don't get saved. Mahatma Gandhi, who went back to India, having had someone explain the gospel to him, and it made sense to him, but he made this statement, I would be a Christian based upon what I understand the Christianity believe if it were not for Christians. That's terrible. I wouldn't want anyone I ever worked for to use me as an excuse, that I worked for, when the gospel came to their heart and said, you know what, I had one of those guys that say they're Christians. They were so lazy. They checked in late. They always are calling off work. They took every one of their sick days. They were so hard to deal with. Are you kidding me? They were Christians. I remember how they worked. Your workplace is a great place in which you can demonstrate true Christianity. You'll spend much of your adult life at work. And if you have that opportunity, that is a place where you need to make sure that the name of God and His gospel is not blasphemed. Verse number 2. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says this. And they that have believing masters, though these people who their master is a Christian, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service, work for them, serve them. Why? Because they are faithful and beloved, partakers in the benefit, these things teach and exhort. He said, now if, Timothy, when you get up and talk to the people about this, if your boss is a Christian, he says, be careful not to despise them. Not to, like, be jealous or frustrated easier. Most of us, we expect unsaved people to act unsaved. But when you have a boss who is a Christian, sometimes they might act unsaved. Or they may make decisions or situations that inconvenience you or create some issues that cause you to think negatively about them. I believe if you work for a Christian person, you will probably have this come to you, and that is a jealousy, a despising of that person potentially. And the reason is you're both brothers and sisters in Christ. They have no greater value than you before the Lord because you got the same daddy. You got saved by the same grace. There's an equality there, but there is a tendency to not be a good employee for a Christian or despise them because you are brothers and sisters in Christ. When they travel and you don't, when they take extra days because they own the company or because they do this or they take other liberties and you don't, you're back cleaning the bathrooms while they're out playing golf with a client. They're doing this and you're like, hey, you know what, it's just not right. They don't pay me enough to do this stuff. And he's a Christian and I see him at church with his family and all that stuff, and it can create some problems. But you're partakers of the benefit. He said, I want you to work even harder for a saved boss because you are together, heirs together. You're partakers of the benefit that God's given us. It's just Bible. But the word I want to leave with you is the word labor. Work diligently. Be a hard worker. One of the greatest blessings of Christianity and financial wisdom is if you work hard. You don't have to work for money, but you need to work hard. If you have a fixed income and you may be on Social Security or you might have gotten some things, every one of us ought to get up in the morning with something to do. Even if you have to do it for free. Don't sit on your blessed assurance and just run the streets and do stuff like that. Find something you can do. If you don't have to work, you ought to stay busy. If you're retired, return. Find something. You can pick your own job description. Find something that you can do. I think I've heard Miss Missy say that she needs some help over at the hometown shrift. Someone who would volunteer one day a week or one day a month or two times a month or whatever. Maybe that's some of you who say, you know what, I can go do that. I can go fold clothes. I can go stand in the register. I can do something. But find something to do. Work is not a curse. It is a blessing. And it's something everybody should do. You don't have to work for money, but you ought to work. You got to have a purpose, something you do. And if you work for an unsaved person, keep in mind the gospel you presented to them, and you want them to have a good opinion of Jesus when it does. If you work for a saved person, watch out for that little green monster inside of you that would cause you to despise them because you're brothers in the same family, your sisters in the same family. That is a teaching of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. But he says in the next thing, he says there are some louses out there. There are some loafers out there. And that's the second word. The first word is labor. A financial principle is to labor. The second word is to avoid loafers. Avoid louses. People who are irresponsible. There's always someone at the workplace, someone within your sphere of influence that just finds great joy in holding the tiles down at work. Or making sure the chair doesn't get up off the floor. It just sits in the chair. And usually they sit so long they start running their mouth.
They don't pay us enough here, I tell you what. I haven't gotten a raise forever.
And there's a reason for that, Spanky. They just run their mouth. They talk, they talk, they talk, they talk. And they ask doting questions that generate discontent rather than godly edifying.
When's the last time you got a raise? I wonder where the boss is right now. He didn't care about us. We're the little people. We're the peons around here.
That guy, he's a loafer, he's a louse, and you should get away from him. See, Pastor, is that going to hurt my finances? Oh, yeah. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. When you got someone who's always got a get rich campaign quickly, let him go talk to somebody else. That guy that's just never happy, always discontent, always frustrated, and here's what the Bible says. Let's look at the next verses. Verse 3, I'll read them to you. You'll see it. If any man teach otherwise. So another guy says, listen, I don't care if the boss is Christian or not. That guy is... You know, he's this and he's that. He says, someone teaches different than what I'm telling you. Consent not to the wholesome words. Don't listen to it. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He said, what I'm telling you is right from Jesus. It's what Jesus would tell you. Listen to me. But if he argues with this, he doesn't agree with this. Verse number 4, what's his problem? He knoweth nothing. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But he asks dumb questions, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envying, strife, railings or criticisms, evil surmisings, coming up with skepticisms, perverse disputings of men with corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That means if you have a lot, you're godly. God's blessing you if you have a lot. He says, and now I want you to notice what the Bible says to do with a clown like this. What does it say to do? Read the rest of the verse. From such, when you find someone, that guy who's always asking the question, that girl who's always criticizing the boss, that person who has lazy tendencies, get-rich schemes, always talking about money and negative and how empty things are, oh, I just don't have this and don't have that, get away from that loafer. Get away from that louse and stay away from him. You say, Pastor, it will hurt us. He that walketh with wise men shall be, but a companion of fools shall be. So you got to watch out who you listen to. You can't hang with all the young couples in the church. You can't go out and eat with them every night at Baker Square. You might have to go home and make bologna sandwiches. I remember years ago, and I'm going to use an illustration. Please forgive me. I've lived with myself for 52 years, so I have more illustrations about myself. But my early days of my ministry, I had several friends who were ministry with me. And I have, just because I'm nervous about debt, I've usually purchased my cars for cash. They haven't been the best cars, but I drive the nicest car now I've ever driven, probably. I'm thankful for it. But we buy them usually for cash, and then we just kind of run the wheels off of them until God tells us it's time for another one, and we get another one, if God brings another one. That's kind of the way I've done that. But my first cars, it was a Mazda GLC, and we drove it, pulled it behind a truck. Went out to California, started working on the staff there, and the air conditioning didn't work too good. It was a 5-speed, but it was small. For inner city, it worked out pretty fine for Linda and I. We were good with it. But it wasn't maybe the most convenient car. It wasn't new. Back that time, it was in 1982, and this was 1990, 91, 92, 93. But I had several friends that worked with me in the ministry there, and they would say, you know what, I'm going to get a car payment. He goes, I'm not going to have my wife break down the freeway. Shoo-wee. I'm not going to give her something that doesn't have air conditioning. I'm going to give my wife the best. And, you know, I was thinking about that. I think he's just digging at me right now. Because my car doesn't have air conditioning. Because it's not new. He's like saying, you know, yeah, I'll tell you what, I love my wife enough. I'm going to do what I have to do. I don't care if I make a car payment. He goes, I'm not going to have my wife. And I'm not talking about mistreating your wife and things of anything. The car worked fine. And we did live in Southern California where air conditioning wasn't all that important. It was sunny and 70 every day. The weatherman got bored. But nonetheless, these are some of the things that I heard. And I remember him going to get a new car. And he said, yeah, probably 3 years, I'm going to get another one. I'm going to change this in and get another one. And I like leases, too. I don't mind leases. And I'm thinking, leases, don't do a lease, because then you're going to have all this money owed at the end, and everything's got to, you have certain insurance. I had just basically liability at the time, because that's what I could afford. And if my car broke, I would be a saving for the next car. And I should do that as a young man. Now I keep full coverage on my newer cars, but back then, just a liability. And he was doing full coverage. And I started thinking about that. I said, well, how much do you pay for all that? And he said, you know, I don't care how much I pay. I'm going to take care of my family. I was thinking, oh, man, I'm not taking care of my family. But, you know, I saw some of my friends a few years ago. And they're still getting car payments. I remember him being asked to be a pastor. And he said, you know, I'd love to take that church, but I can't afford it. I'm in debt like $45,000, man. And part of that debt was his payment and his insurance and his lease. And nothing's ever changed. And it disqualified him from that. And he's my friend. I love him to this day, and I care about him. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if you're not careful, you're going to say, but you can, I had to say, you know what, I got to turn that off. When Brother So-and-so talks to me, I can't let that affect me. I've got to do what I can do with what I have and love. And you know, the Lord took care of us. He took care of us. We actually gave our car to another person when we left California, and they drove it for several years. And God took care of us. He took care of us. We took the extra money, bought another car, we moved to Louisiana. And I use that illustration just to tell you that sometimes you got to be careful who you listen to. I remember them going off to Red Robin. Boy, I wanted to go to Red Robin. I heard the fries were great. But I needed to go home afterwards, and Linda always provided great meals for us, but they were cheaper. We can feed ourselves about five times at our home for the time it costs one time at Red Robin. And as a young staff member, I said, you know what, I don't want to get in debt, because debt discourages us, it distresses us. Debt disqualifies me from doing what I want to do if God ever wants me to do something. I want to make sure I don't owe, because debt creates additional masters. And one of the things I thought about early on, I thought, you know what, I've got to be careful. Number one, and I'm not, you have to be careful that you work diligently, labor, and that you've got to be careful and watch out that you associate carefully. Because not everybody, what they say is not always best for you. You have to say, you know what? What does God want me to do? What does God want our family to do? And I think it's important. Look at the next verse, if you would, please. I want to be careful with your time this evening. But verse number 6. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I want to give you this word, lack. Lack. What happens when you lack what maybe you feel like you need? You know, the Bible says if you've got food and clothing, you're not running around naked and you got food in your side of your stomach, then be content with that. Okay, that doesn't include housing. Now, most of us don't have to worry about a house. By the way, I think your home, your housing in our culture is probably one of your number one priorities after God. Keep a roof over your head. Pay your rent on time. Pay your mortgage on time. Before you go out to eat, before you go to the grocery store, pay your rent. It kills me to have to have Christians who are not responsible enough to take care of that. As landlords and find out, and I've had that since I've been here 7 years. Some landlords told me, yep. I talked to a man about Christ, he owned multiple houses, and I was over here on Holman Avenue one day, and he says, yeah, I think I've had a few of your guys over there as my tenants. You might want to teach a few lessons about paying your rent on time over there. Oh, that hurts the name of Jesus. That man went into eternity. I went to his funeral. I'm afraid he went to eternity in hell, and it'll be his fault if he goes to hell, but he'll at least have somebody to blame. Some people there at First Baptist didn't pay their rent on time. Sad. But I would say this, that he said, I want you to learn to deal with contentment even if you don't have everything you want. Be godly and content. And then you can have all you want. The Bible tells us it was Apostle Paul who said this. He said, I've learned how to be abased, to be low, and to abound. I've learned to enjoy the Hilton and to camp out under the stars. I've learned how to be full, and I've learned to be hungry. I've learned to have everything I need, and I've learned to go without. But you know what I've learned? In whatsoever state, situation I'm in, I've learned to be content. Now, everyone in this room, if you're in America, you're blessed. You got more things, and we throw away more stuff in an annual year's time than some people would enjoy. But we have to be careful because the green-eyed monster of greed and discontentment is a challenge. And he's telling me, he said, listen, when things are low, don't start whining and crying because you're really suffering for Jesus and going through a sacrificial time. He said, learn to be content. Keep a godly life and be content. That's a great gain. If you have food and raiment, be content in times of lack. The next verse you see there that I read between that, and that's verse number 7. Read it with me out loud, can you please? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry. He said, we brought nothing into the world, and it's guaranteed you're not taking anything out. I heard about a man one time. He had accumulated a lot of money in cash in his house. He knew that he was going to die, and he'd heard, you know, you can't take it with you. But he knew he was going to go into eternity from his bed. So he managed to take his money in a bucket and put it in the attic, thinking when he died he might be able to take it with him. This is kind of dumb, but that's what he did. And sure enough, he passed away. After his wife did all the stuff, she went up there. She knew he had something going with that, so he went up there, and sure enough, she found a whole bucket full of the money that he had saved. And she thought to herself, he should have put it in the basement. But the truth of the matter is, you're not taking it with you. You know how much you're going to leave when you go? All of it. Every bit of it. And loss is a word I want you to think about. I want you to think about one word, labor. Loafers, lack, and loss. The truth of the matter is, I said it this morning, 50 years from today, someone else will own what you own today, or they won't even want to touch it. Somebody else will be sleeping in your bedroom. Someone else will be making meals in your fancy-pantsy kitchen. 50 years from today, you won't be there. And the fanciest car you can drive, it'll be a piece of junk someplace in the junkyard somewhere. It's just the way it is. You came in naked, you're leaving naked. You came in with nothing, it's guaranteed you're going to leave with nothing. And that's a principle that you have to understand. And that's why the rest of the chapter, God's going to tell us to keep investing in things that will outlast your life. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'll close with this and finish it up on Wednesday night. But I will say this. One of the sweetest illustrations this month that I heard is Brother Jerry Vargo's dad. His dad worked at the steel company with another Spanish man, a Mexican man, who worked with him. They worked there for 40 years almost together. But Brother Jerry Vargo's dad, I think they lived in Gary, and they had a modest home, and things were going great. He took care of us. They had a nicer car. The Spanish man, on the other hand, the Mexican man there that worked with him, they were close to friends. They loved each other, and they were great friends. But after several years of working the same place, making the same money, they made identical money, worked the same hours, and had the comparable paychecks, he lived in Calumet City or Calumet Township, and his little house, he didn't do too much of that house. And he always drove a broken-down car that he kept having to put together. And finally, Brother Vargo's dad asked his Mexican friend, what are you doing with your money? He said, we make the same amount of money. You're not fixing your house. You're not taking care of your car. You ought to get a better car. You can afford it. He said, oh, senor, you should see my house in Mexico. I'm sending my money to Mexico. I have a beautiful rancho there. I have a nice house there. You can come see me sometime. When I retire, I'm going to Mexico, and I'm going to live in a big, grande house. Nice house. Everything will be beautiful in Mexico. I don't care too much about Cow City. I don't care too much about this area. I want to go and spend my life in Mexico. You know, the truth of the matter is, all of us are investing now, not for Mexico, but for heaven. And we need to be strangers and pilgrims just passing through, making sure we make investment in eternity in a place that will be muy grande, very nice, very special, and we'll live forever with God there. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. May God help us.